each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, everybody, and welcome. A good Thursday. TG, what do we say? TGIAF? Thank God,
yes.
It's almost Friday.
That's
so.
Right.
Anyway, I'm Father Anthony, your brother. I share with you the distress, the mm-hmm. kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, as we move in, I'm extremely happy, and we're blessed and privileged to have Juliana Tamarazzi. I want to say Tamarazzi, but Tamarazzi with us again. And it's been a while since you've been here. It's probably been, it seems to me, over a year, maybe even two years.
I think it's been 2 years.
I think it's been two years.
Wow. Thank you for having me back on.
But we've wanted to get you back on because we've been extremely and we're going to go right into this because I think it's just it's such a pressing issue and such a tragedy, you know, as members of the mystical body of Christ. This is the church, you know. We talk about the church, the mystical body of Christ, and as St. Paul speaks about the suffering members of the church, that when one suffers, the whole body suffers.
Yes. Right.
And so even if, and I suspect this isn't the case with anybody, because we're in the reality of life, as we go through life, as I so often say, we suffer every day the assault to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit. So everybody's suffering in one way or another, to some degree or another. And if we were not, if somebody, let's say, out in Radio Land, certainly I know not here, but if somebody were just, you know, in a flying high, as we say, but nobody's really flying high, but in some kind of a bliss, you know, in other words, everything is at, the mind is at rest, the body is at rest, the soul, the spirit, everything is at rest and peace, well, then you probably have gone beyond the beyond. because if you're feeling everything is just fine, I don't want to rain on your parade or, you know, but it's just the fact that somewhere somebody is suffering causes us suffering. And so as when St. Augustine said, we will not rest until we rest in God. Indeed, we as a people in flight, because in a sense we are in flight. We're certainly on the way in the journey. We're pilgrims in the adventure of life. And we're not going to fully, as St. Augustine said, we will not rest until we rest in God. And I suspect, you know, even on this day, this is the feast of St. Ignatius of Loyola, that the saints will not fully rest until the whole of until the church and the whole of God's creation finally. Well, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, and I think that might be, I don't remember if that was, it was, we've had the reading or we're coming up. I'm always living in the
moments
past and
moments.
Always looking to the future, you know, because I'm preparing always for, you know, tomorrow and next week,
right.
And all that.
Yes.
But the St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, who speaks about creation is groaning in agony. Just as if I'm using the word agony, I don't know if that's exactly what he says, but the fact is that even creation is groaning, waiting for its ultimate liberation from the afflictions that are ever mm-hmm. present in the world. And even we who have the Spirit, we await the liberation of our bodies, you know, when finally the kingdom which has come and is within us, and we're to bear the good news and give people hope and be light in the darkness, but that we will not rest until the kingdom is fully realized. So the kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. Okay, so anyway, I'm kind of building up to this, to the point of the reason why we've invited Juliana Tamarazzi with us again, is because she, more than anybody I know, has a very intimate, very focused sense of what is happening among Christians in the Middle East. And so, Juliana, you know, welcome. I thank you for taking time to come and be with us today. And can you just kind of refresh everybody's memory about, you know, who you are, where you've come from, sure. where you may be going, you know, anything.
Absolutely.
Anything and everything.
Thank you, Father, once again, for having me on. It's an honor to be back here. I was born and raised in Iran. I was 16 years old when I fled Iran for religious persecution. I was told growing up in Iran that I would burn in hell for my Catholic name. I was told that I was unclean and I wasn't good enough to play with my Muslim friends when they were fasting for Ramadan. And my father knowing that Iran would not give me the opportunities that the United States would give me as a woman and as a Christian woman, he found the right smuggler for me. We paid $25,000. We fled to Switzerland, where my mother and I stayed for 1 week at a monastery, at a convent. And then from there, I was smuggled again into Germany. That's where we sought religious asylum at the American Embassy, became refugees, came to the States in 1990 in December. And it's been a blessed, blessed life that I've led here in the United States. Sure. I'm an American citizen. The blessings that I've received, I've always felt that I have to give back to this country and I have to give back to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And starting 2003 and 2004, when the atrocities started happening in Iraq against our brothers and sisters there, I ran into Cardinal Francis George, if you can run into a cardinal,
sure, sure.
at Holy Name Cathedral. And I asked him, what is the Catholic Church doing for our brothers and sisters? And he said, come in for a meeting. Let's talk about what can be done. And the Office of Peace and Justice told me that this was my calling, that I had to start an organization to raise awareness among Americans about what is happening. And I came out of that meeting on July 22nd, 2007, and I wrote a letter to God. And I said, Lord, this is so much bigger than I am, and I'm afraid. I don't know where you're leading me to. And please bring me the people that I need to make this happen. And the rest is history. We have Iraqi Christian Relief Council today, which is a nonprofit organization. And I travel throughout the country, and I've also gone to Israel to talk to people about the atrocities happening against Iraqi Christians.
Okay. And an incredible background when you think about it. Now, since the last time we spoke to you and I, you spoke, in fact, you were here at the parish and you gave a presentation. And,
yes.
And which, and by the way, how's your mother?
My mother is fine. Yeah. She's fine. Thank you.
Give her
thank
my
you.
Regards.
She gave
she's just
her,
a,
you her warmest regards.
Yeah, she's
thank
such
you.
A one of these, I want to say old fashioned, the kind of person that there's just a beauty about her. That's
thank
all.
You.
And just the simplicity, a beauty, and a. You know, thinking about just as you're talking, all that she has gone through
yes,
in
absolutely.
Her life as well, and yet that the soul is not dead; it's not died. It's there's a joy she has. Anyway, so give me my regards
thank
to
you.
Your mother.
Thank you.
Okay, so it's been a couple of years since you've been here, and at that point you were sharing with us much about the plight of the Christians. Boy, I tell you, we've got 2 years down the road. What we're up against now. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? I'm thinking of, and can you tell us, give us some insight?
Yes.
There's various news sources out there, you know, and so I've been trying to follow the various sources, but from your perspective, being so close to this, what is happening right now?
Mm-hmm. Well, things are getting worse. I've been doing this work for 7 years now, and just about 2 weeks ago, I was so disheartened because I felt that I'm not even making a dent into this problem. And I, through prayer on my knees to the Lord and to our Heavenly Mother, was that I gained the strength back. Because it's really disheartening for an activist, for a humanitarian, to see that after all these years of trying to raise awareness and bring aid, and we do a lot of advocacy work in Washington, D.C., nothing has changed, and yet it's getting worse. If I may, Father,
sure.
I'd like to paint a little bit of, bring a little bit of history of how this all began. Since the rise of Islam, the Christians in the Middle East have been persecuted. And if you look at the how the events happened back then, 1,400 years ago, the blueprint is exactly the same. The martyrdom that is happening today happened then. The burning of the churches, the beheadings, the kidnappings, being held for ransom. So that has been going on for 1,400 years. 1914 through 1918, you all know about the Armenian genocide. The Assyrians were killed alongside of Armenians and Greeks. 75% of my nation was killed in the hands of Turks and Kurds. And my own Greek grandfather died in a camp. My great grandmother and her two daughters were kidnapped and killed. And that, fast forward to 2003.
I just want to just come back. Yes. 75%.
75%.
Can you wrap that around your thoughts? 75%.
No. Yes.
And this is 19...
14 through 1918.
Yeah, unbelievable.
There's an image, Father, on our website, IraqiChristianRelief.org, where you'll see an image captured from 1914, men and women fleeing on foot. And there is a picture in 2014 that the same is happening.
Sure.
They're still walking on foot, fleeing Islamic persecution. And so in 2003, 2004, when America went into Iraq, that became a safe haven for the terrorists. And Osama bin Laden back then said, Iraq will have to be an Islamic state, and we will not rest until that happens. And ISI back then, Islamic State of Iraq, was born. Christians were given three options: convert to Islam, pay jizya, which is a form of tax for protection, mm-hmm. or leave. And if they chose not to leave, they were killed. Back then, we had about 1.4, 1.5 million Assyrian Christians. Iraqi Christians are not Arabs, Father. Iraqi right. Christians are Assyrians from the time of Nineveh, back in the Old Testament. Jonah came to preach to Ninevites, and you're speaking to a Ninevite. I'm a child of Nineveh. And these people are indigenous people of the land. So they were given these three options, and those who refused to abide by it, they were killed or they had to flee. So back then, back in 2003, we had about 1.5 million. Today, we have 400,000 left. Everyone has left or has been killed.
But even today, is yes. there anybody left?
In Mosul, we have about 15 families left, and majority of
15.
Those 15 families, I'm saddened to say, converted to Islam. Just to hold on to their belongings. There was one of these families, one of their youngest daughter fled the family because she did not want to convert to Islam, and she's in a safety in the northern part of Iraq. But other than that, the very vibrant Christian community in Mosul is pretty much emptied.
It's gone.
They're flying to the northern part of Iraq. They're fleeing to the northern part of Iraq on foot, majority of them. A lot of them are being stopped by ISIS. They're being looted. Their gold is taken away from them. Even fake jewelry is taken away from them. Their cars, their cell phones. They're arriving in the north, to the north, tired, hungry. Now they're short on water, clean water.
I was reading that even the as they left their homes, that they weren't even permitted to take their medication,
yes.
insulin, and the like. I was reading also an instances, you know, where the monks had to abandon their monasteries, they had
yes.
to leave as well, couldn't take the relics, couldn't take the manuscripts, you know, the tradition, you know, the living tradition in written word, basically, you know, because we're talking about it, the ancient one of the church was born in that part of the
yes.
world, and
through Saint Thomas.
St. Thomas.
Yes, we were among the first nations that converted to Christianity as a whole. We still speak Aramaic, and sometimes radio show hosts or television show hosts ask me to say the Lord's Prayer or our Hail mm-hmm. Mary in Aramaic. So if you'd like to at some point, I can
absolutely,
do that for you.
Yeah.
But yes, you're absolutely correct. 45 Christian entities, churches, monasteries in Mosul have been taken over by ISIS, and they are now converted to ISIS centers or mosques. And the manuscripts, there are churches that are over 1,500 years old that I've longed to see at some point. Tomb of Jonah was completely destroyed. I don't know if you've seen the video of how it has been
No.
completely destroyed. And this was in a Shiite mosque in Mosul. And it breaks my heart that we'll never be able to see.
I just read yesterday, the day before, that the tomb of St. George was destroyed.
I did not hear that.
I heard that just the other day. Mm-hmm. And it was one church, 1,800 years old.
Yes.
One of the oldest churches in Christendom, 1,800 years old, completely destroyed. And as you said, some of the other churches. There was the Armenian Catholic Church that was turned, is now a center for the training of terrorists.
Yes.
It's unbelievable.
Yes, it is completely heartbreaking, and the Christian West is completely silent. And this is not only a Christian issue, because other minorities are being terrorized as well. Shabaks, Yazidis, and also Mandaeans. I don't know if you know who Mandaeans are.
No.
Mandaeans are followers of John the Baptist, and they are just as terrorized as we are. And this is a human catastrophe. It's a human tragedy. Wow. What the leadership, Christian leadership in Iraq, is asking us Assyrian Christians in the West to try to bring forth and put on the radar is they want a safe zone, a safe haven for Christians in the northern part of Iraq, where Nineveh was.
Okay, you know what, Juliana, this would be a good time to take a break and we come back and talk about that. I just want to add before we do that, I was watching yesterday, and I had the impression they were not only Muslims but Christians as well, but these were the prisoners of war. And I actually saw the footage. The footage of the execution of 1,500. And I mean, I tell you, and I don't want to gross anybody out, but it just, but I say this because, you know, we can, the reality, and this is actually quite, what would you say, I mean, when you talk about some of the mutilation of the body, the beheadings, and the having the hands hacked off and all that, and this is stuff that's been going on as well. But these guys were all, they showed them how, as they were just loaded up into trucks, and then they were carried off to an out-of-the-way place, and they were taken out of the trucks, and they had, you know, mobs of these guys in different places, and they're, you know, they're carrying on some kind of dialogue that I didn't understand what they were saying. And then they tied their hands behind their backs, marched them off into an open grave. They all lay there in the grave, and then it was just bullets to the head, you know, just down the line. Then they had another area where they brought the POWs. They were wearing civilian clothes, but beneath the civilian clothes were the military uniform. And they would they'd take them up to the a dock and just put a bullet in their head and throw their bodies into the river. It's inconceivable. It's incomprehensible that such atrocity. But this is rather mild compared to what the people are going through. So anyway, we'll come back. Maybe you can talk a little bit about that too. I mean, you in your presentation a couple of years ago just gave us some very graphic stuff, and not that we have to be so graphic, but it's just that people understand this is not. You know, we live in under the dominion. I keep saying of pop culture, and we've got as long as we've got our gadgets and our toys and all that. We're always accused of being somewhat provincial, and I think rightfully so in the United States. But the fact that there's so much going on, and we have to be aware. And then eventually we want to get to the question, because people ask, well, okay, so what can we do, you know?
Yes.
But anyway, let's take a break. We'll come back and let you address the call of the Iraqi...
Christian Relief Council.
Relief Council. Okay, so everybody, we're here today with Juliana Tamirazi, and we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Join us Friday, August 8th at noon, when Father Anthony welcomes Frank Bonac to talk about a special devotion, Our Lady's Living Rosary, on Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to the best ever Prairie Fest.
Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th. Friday night, it's Maggie Speaks.
I'm back and I'm holding, she's smiling, she's living, she's golden, she lives for me.
Then Sunday evening at 7:30, Prairie Fest celebrates 50 years of the Beatles and the British Invasion with American English.
It was 20 years ago today. Such a
Then, on Sunday, August 10th, at Prairie Fest, polka all day long. At 11 a.m., Polka Generations starts the day, followed by Eddie Carosa Jr. and the Boys from Illinois. Local favorite Harvest Moon plays on Saturday at 4. Prairie Fest with free admission, food, $10,000 raffle, children's games, and so much more. On the Prairie at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wheel Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Details at ByzantineCatholic.com. Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 8th through the 10th.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're so happy to have Juliana Tamirazi with us, who's been on the show a few times, it seems to me, and was here in the parish a couple of years ago, gave a whole presentation on, which was an unbelievable eye-opener about the situation, the plight of Christians in the Middle East and in Iraq and Syria and the like. And she's back with us today because, of course, as everybody should know, and this is a question, is why the silence on, why are we not hearing, how is the government responding or not responding, or whatever, you know, I'd like for you to address that in this segment as well, if you could.
Yes.
But also the call of the Iraqi relief. I'm sorry.
Iraqi Christian Relief Council.
You started to speak to us about that.
Yes.
What they're asking for.
Yes. Well, as far as the silence is concerned, I believe because this is a Christian issue, and America and some of the European countries have become, I don't want to say anti-Christian, but afraid of being pro-Christianity.
Sure.
They are silent on this issue. As you see, there's so much more coverage on the Israeli-Palestinian struggle, and they highlight majority of our liberal media sympathizes with the Palestinian situation, and they completely are forgetting about the Christian issue in the Middle East. And it's important to pay attention for a few reasons. Number one is Christianity has been there from the beginning. We are the indigenous people of the land. We are still modern-day martyrs there today. And we are the bridge of understanding between the Christian West and the Islamic East. When we have institutions, hospitals, schools in the Middle East, that softens that radical Islamism that that is growing today. So people who have been healed by Christian doctors, they're less likely to attack Christian homes or Christian families because of what they've seen, the kindness that they've seen from Christianity. So that's one of the reasons why it's important to maintain Christian presence in the Middle East.
This is an important point, by the way, that you're making, because I don't know what the impression people have of the Christians in Iraq, but what, as you're suggesting here, is this is a... They're activists. They're humanitarian people. They're as Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth and the light in the world. I was listening to an interview of some of the Iraqi Christians who had fled, and their response was very very profound insofar as what have we done to you? And you know you've taken our homes. You've taken our livelihood. You've taken everything away, but you can't take our soul. You're not, the way they say, you're not going to rob our souls because they are sustained and fed by Christ Jesus. But these are not this is an active community. That's what I hear you saying.
Yes, and every time I talk about this, I have to tell you that my speech or my presentations are not an attack against Islam, because I have good Muslim friends who are just as appalled. There's an anchor woman, an Iraqi anchor woman in Beirut who is wearing a cross today, and she's Muslim in support of Christians there. So not all Muslims are terrorists. But what is disheartening is that they're not rising up. They're not standing up for their brothers and sisters, and who are their countrymen and countrywomen.
They're afraid
of being labeled. They're afraid of being attacked and killed. And so this is what is disheartening to me, because the Islamic world, the peaceful Muslims that there are quite a few of them. They're not rising up against the extremists. That's one aspect. So I'm grateful to you, Father Bush, and to other people such as yourself. Drew Mariani, for example, has been such a steadfast supporter of this cause. We really need the media to start talking about this, to raise awareness. Otherwise, you know, Father Bush, there are so many churches now that are afraid of opening their doors to us because their Muslim neighbors, the mosque next door, has come in and has presented how peaceful Islam is.
And you're talking about parishes
in
the
America,
United States.
Yes,
in the United
they're
States.
They're
this is appalling.
Yes, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, they were willing to hear about this. We were more active. Today, majority of our funds come in through our website, IraqiChristianRelief.org, because of these interviews.
This is an atrocity.
Yes, they're afraid. There is a parish in Arlington Heights. And I always say this as an example. The priest that I presented to, he wanted a rehearsal. He wanted to see what I would say. And after I was done with a presentation. And again, it was not an anti-Islamic presentation. He said, I will refuse to allow you to speak in my parish because you are coming across as anti-Islamic. And I said, Father, I'm not anti-Islamic. He said, Islam is a faith, a peaceful religion. And the only way I will allow you to come to my parish and preach is I'll bring a cleric to debate you on what you're telling me. And the title of the presentation was going to be Iraqi Christian Persecution. And he didn't allow me to present there because he said, you will poison the hearts and minds of my parishioners. And yet his brothers and sisters today are being crucified in the Middle East. And he chose not to allow me to speak. So that, I'm noticing a lot of that is happening. So I guess my plea to your listeners is if there are parishes, if there are congregations, if there are entities, homes that want me to come in and my colleagues to come in and present this, we could do that.
You know, this angers me to no end. I can't tell you how much. I was just writing, I wrote the letter for the bulletin this weekend, and I make reference to these the Iraqis who have fled and their words, you know, about the killing note, that you're not going to rob the soul. Our soul has been sustained and fed by Christ.
Yes.
And yet, in our own nation, you know, Jesus says, you know, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear, rather, those who can kill the soul.
Yes.
And, you know, just based on what you've just said, even though it's politically correct, you know, this the response of the, political correctness, you know, with a kind of tongue-in-cheek, but the, we're being lulled into this stupor in our own nation, because of, you know, by way of government, I always keep going back to the pop culture, political correctness, that we're just lulled into this stupor of the stupidity that brings us to fear reality, a reality that needs to be looked at in a very direct way, because it's going to be on our doorstep as well eventually. No,
absolutely, it has already reached the shores of America. In Dearborn, Michigan, there was a man who was passing out Bibles, and he was arrested for doing that because the chief of police was a Muslim. There were a couple of Coptic Christians that were killed in New Jersey. They were decapitated because they were Christians.
So you don't hear about that.
You don't hear about that because it's not politically correct. But it does happen here, and this is why Americans have to really wake up to the fact that these atrocities are here and they're here to stay, and we will be persecuted. We are being persecuted in this country to begin with.
You know, and let me just because again, it's not to incite any kind, because this is an antithesis to who we are as Christians if we would try to incite any kind of ill behavior on the part of the Muslims or anybody for that matter. But I want to recall again. To our listeners, what this discussion I heard last week. This was a panel of people speaking about this, the issue of jihadists and terrorists and the like. And a woman, a Muslim woman in a burqa, you know, went to the mic and she said, you know, she says we are a religion of peace, and there were 1.2 billion or 1.5 billion, whatever it may be, and you do a disservice because you don't acknowledge the fact that we are a religion a peace, and that most of us are peace. We're mostly peaceful people, and the response was immediate. You know, and I want to say this again because I think we have to look at this. Most Germans were peaceful people under the regime of the Nazis.
Yes,
and they killed millions. The Nazis exterminated millions of people. Most Russians, most Soviets were peaceful people. The Russians,
yes,
peaceful people, and yet the Soviets killed millions upon millions of people. Most Chinese under the imperial reign of Mao were peaceful people, and yet millions upon millions upon millions of people were exterminated. And then it was an interesting statistic, the number of Muslims who call themselves, what would you say, I don't know if to use the word extreme or what, but more fundamentalist Muslims outnumber actually the population of the United States.
Wow.
You know? So I mean, we can't put our head in the sand, and maybe it goes back to the question: why not the outcry on the part of Islam against these atrocities, not only being done to the Christians, but also Muslim against Muslim.
Yes.
You know?
Exactly.
Anyway, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. That's okay, Father. If your listeners would like to get more information about what we do and read some of these reports, they can go to IraqiChristianRelief.org. We are a nonprofit organization. And if we're invited, we would love to come and we would love to present to parishes, congregations, to organizations. The plea that has come from the East, from Iraq, has been, please fund us with medicine, fund us with clean water, food. There are so many pregnant women that there are not enough hospitals there for them to deliver. There are small clinics, but they're running out of medication. This is a human tragedy. And what we do, what we've done in the past, if you go on our website, on the left side, you'll see under our projects, images of how we've served for the last 7 years. And when the money comes through today, is going to be sent to them through Assyrian Aid Society of Iraq. It is strictly going to be for food, shelter, medicine. This really is something very important as an immediate need that we have to meet. From a larger perspective, the message has been, please tell the world that we need the world to start paying attention to us. We are a nation that is on the verge of extinction. There are about less than 3 million Assyrian Christians left throughout the world. When we come to the West, we assimilate, we get married to non-Assyrians, our kids don't speak Aramaic, and that language is disappearing. If we stay in Iraq, we're being massacred. So what the need is a safe haven. They're asking for the UN protection, for the peacekeepers to come in and protect these groups of minorities. And I say that, Father, with a tug of war within me, because I live in this blessed country. I do the act of cross before I eat out in public without being afraid of getting killed or being shot. And yet I dare to say that these people stay there, remain there, hold a fort, hold a language, hold Christianity.
Sure.
So there's a big tug of war within me, but I'm just relaying the message that they're giving us.
Well, how could, exactly, and, you know, we can, because this is, you know, Mosul has been basically, from what I read, actually, well, you said there's 15 families, is that right?
15, yes.
15 families, that Christian families that remain, and that's because they've converted to Islam. The rest have fled, or they've been exterminated,
yes.
Killed. Now, that's in Mosul, but the Islamic State or did they call it the Islamic State, ISIS, or
Islamic State of Iraq and Syria?
Of Iraq and Syria.
Yes.
Okay, so what kind of inroads? Because there are Christians in other parts of Iraq, but their lives are being threatened as well because
absolutely.
There is this movement. Why can they not stop
ISIS?
Yes.
Very good question. In fact, Iraq, Baghdad, in 2003, 2004, had a very large population, Iraqi Christian, Assyrian population. There was this part of Iraq, Baghdad, that was called Dora. It was 98% Christian. Today, we have maybe 10% Christians left there. You mentioned Iraq. I'll talk about Syria. Today, there was a report that came in this morning that Al-Hasaka is a town in the northern part of Syria, an ancient Assyrian site, an ancient Christian site. That is being depleted from Christianity as well. They're escaping because ISIS is surrounding that city now. They have started kidnapping people, beheading people. They're looting Christian homes, selling their belongings on the black market. And so with what happened to the Tomb of Jonah and other sites, like you mentioned, the Tomb of St. George, they're afraid that town will also face such atrocities. So now Al-Hasaka is being emptied by Christians. Where are these people going to go? Jordan is packed with refugees starting 2003. Turkey is flooded with refugees from Syria. Lebanon is very expensive to live there. They're fleeing there too. So, I mean, this, again, I keep on repeating it, but it's a complete human tragedy.
It is. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Yes, no, so what I was trying to say is it's not only Iraq.
Yeah.
It's also in Syria. And I'll tell you, one of my contacts on the ground in Iraq told me, because I was asking from a geopolitical perspective, what is happening? He said, Bashar al-Assad is aiding ISIS now in Iraq because he wants them to be out of his country. He's pushing them into Iraq to do all these things in Iraq. And I asked the question, but Bashar al-Assad is a friend of Iran and Sunnis are not a friend of Iran. He said, this man said he doesn't care. He just wants them out of Iraq. Turkey and Qatar, the country of Qatar, is eyeing also ISIS. So this is something so big, so complex, so difficult to explain. And America alone cannot do this. A world community has to come together. You know, our current administration back in August was notified that ISIS is gaining ground. In January, when Fallujah was taken over by ISIS, the president didn't do anything and actually mocked the whole thing. And today, we're in this rut. And it is going to get worse if we don't start seriously taking some sort of action under consideration.
Okay. Unbelievable. We're gonna take a break. When we come back, I'd like for you to say again something about the silence. Why, if we could just look at that a little bit more, why are we silent? Why are we so, again, duped into this kind of stupor that this doesn't seem to matter? We don't seem to care. It seems like we don't care. If you don't mind, let's reflect on that a little bit too. And wow, okay, Julia, thank you for being with us. We're going to be right back. You're not going away. I just want to already say thank you again for being with us. We've been really looking forward to your being here. Listen, everybody, don't go away. We will be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Christ gave Sister Faustina Kowalska the gift of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and pray with us. Visit sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org. That's sanctuaryofdivinemercy.org for the complete schedule of Masses in English, Polish, and Spanish, and the recitation of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Come to St. Stanislaus Kostka, corner of Evergreen and Noble. That's two blocks north of Division on Evergreen, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Christ is waiting.
Hello, I'm Takesha Mache-Kizart, and you are listening to the Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener-supported. That means you help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks so much for being with us. We're here with Juliana Tamarazzi, and we're talking about the plight of the Christians in the Middle East, in Iraq, but it's not just concentrated in Iraq right now. That's where there's certainly the focus because of the extermination that is taking place, the annihilation of not only the Christians, but the whole history. You know, I was looking for a quote that I had last week. If you remember, I brought it up a couple of times on the air, and it was just so fantastic. I mean, when I say fantastic, I mean it was so chilling about the, if you can obliterate the history of a people.
I was just thinking that.
Yeah, they become a nobody. And this is exactly what, this is the agenda, yeah, of ISIS, or the extremist in Islam. Juliana, the silence on the part of, I mean, has the president said anything? Has anything really significantly been conveyed to the people via the media or government?
The only media outlet that has talked about this has been Fox News. Congressman Frank Wolf of Virginia has been a very big supporter. And there are Chris Smith is another supporter. Our own here locally, Mark Kirk, had been a big supporter for years, but not strong enough to pass House resolutions to enact, you know, put laws forward to even bring people. If these are refugees that are stuck in Syria, in Jordan, in Turkey, and the ratio of bringing Muslims versus Christians to America has been so, there's a huge gap, if you
sure,
will.
Sure, sure.
And more Muslims have been led into this country than Christians.
Much easier.
Absolutely. So the silence, I really go back to what I said earlier. I think it's this anti-Christian sentiment that is rampant in this country and in other Western countries. They're afraid of being politically incorrect by siding with Christians. And but again, this is a human tragedy. It's not only a Christian tragedy. It's a historical tragedy. When they blow up all these monuments that we've held on dearly to for years, for thousands of years. The other thing is that our kids are not paying attention. They are busy with their gadgets. Hollywood has dumbed down this country and the world.
Mm-hmm. Sure, we say this all the time.
Yeah, and also people take everything so superficially.
Right.
They read the they read the headline, they don't dig into it. They don't educate themselves. Father, another important thing is that we as Christians are unable to, it's really sad that we're unable to defend our faith. When an Islamist extremist comes to us with very strong facts from his Quran, we're so weak, we cannot defend what we believe with, we're not equipped with biblical verses, with Christian education.
Sure.
So that's another reason I think why we are in the West silent, because we don't know how to defend it.
You know, this is my frustration as a priest and as a pastor. I got into a little bit of a dialogue, debate kind of a dialogue this morning with a friend, and the suggestion was that, you know, I tend to be, you know, always talk about the darkness and the evils. And he says, we know that, we see it, it's in the paper every day, but, you know, give us hope, tell us what to do. I mean, bring us and go out into the community. And I thought about that, and the frustration, you just alluded to this fact, and we bring it up so often, but I looked at, you know, I'm here 24 years in our own neighborhood, in this part of Chicago, and we've gone through so much, there's so much change, so it's not the same community it was, you know, when I first got here. But if you go, you know, Division to North, to Damon to North, and come north back to the, you know, coming east.
Ashlyn.
It's a radically different neighborhood, mm-hmm. and what is seemingly so sad is it's become a rather gated community, and, you know, it's a lot of young people out there. I mean, you go out, and the nightlife is just unbelievable. But there's, people seem to be oblivious, indifferent, and, you know, talk about education, you know, it's until we recognize a need for some kind of education on who we are, our own identity, which is being eroded right and left by the pop culture and media and the government all around us, the education is by way of the pop culture, you know, mm-hmm. So anybody and everybody
yes.
knows about, you know, the people of Hollywood and, you know, and government is in bed with these people. You know what I mean?
Yes.
You know,
yes.
You want to understand what I'm saying by
yes.
that. So what do we do? What do we do?
I think the desire has to be there that we have to educate ourselves.
It's got to start with the mm-hmm. individual.
It has to start at home.
Yeah.
I think it has to start at home. And slowly, one at a time, we have to evangelize, if you will, preach about what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is not only, it's not going to stop in the Middle East. We pretend like Iraq and Syria and Iran are just the black hole in the Middle East. It's not going to come here.
Mm-hmm.
It came here in 2001.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We saw it when the Islamists wanted to build a mosque on the grounds of 9/11 in the tower. Where the towers once stood, that's a slap in the face of America, because
sure.
historically what Muslims have done when they would conquer an area, they would plant their flag, they would build a mosque, and that would be their territory. Mm-hmm. And subliminally, this is what they wanted to do in the heart of New York
sure.
City.
It's almost a no-brainer, and yet, mm-hmm. you know, it...
But people don't see it that way.
Right.
People don't see it that way. So so I think we have to really start educating ourselves about history, about our religion. And when the time comes, we have to be courageous enough to defend it. I mean, Father, how many of us really as Christians, I'm not going to say Catholics, just as Christians, will stand up like these
sure.
Iraqi Assyrian Christians in Iraq are doing? How many of us are not going to put down the cross and convert?
It's absolutely frightening, and this is where I happen to be really, truly pessimistic, hopeful, because I believe in God, and I know that God is a God of history. But until the toys and the gadgets are taken away. And I mean, I would hope, my hope is that we would come to some kind of collective, there would be this reawakening of our conscience in this country, in this nation. You know, when people say today, and this is kind of the politically correct thing to say, and I just wonder if you could respond to this without, you know, we don't want to denigrate the Book of Quran or anything like that, but when people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter. It's not, you know, Jesus, Muhammad, the Bible, the Quran. It's all the same thing. Basically, it's all the same God. How would you respond to that?
One thing I will tell you is a lot of Americans now are reading the translated version of the Quran into English. I would invite them to look up a book called, it's a two-volume book called The Quran Dilemma. It was written by a former Wahhabi Saudi who was recruited into Taliban. Instead, he came to the States to convert Christians to Muslims, to Islam, and he converted to Christianity himself. He's written this two-book volume, The Quran Dilemma. That is the exact, the true translation of what the Quran is. A lot of moderate Muslims don't abide by the true Quran, because if that were the case, then we will all... our blood would be flowing through, sure, through the river,
and that's
like it is in happening, yeah, in Tigris and Euphrates today,
right,
in Iraq. So that's, you know, and people have to wake up because our way of life is changing in America.
Completely,
Father,
yeah.
The other day I was driving through and I saw this American blonde-haired, blue-eyed woman pulling her cart, her child in there going to the park. And the next street was this older man mowing his lawn. And I just had finished reading this terrible report of how the looting was happening in Mosul. And I said, Lord, this is our American way of life. And this is what we're entitled to. You have given us this peace and this joy to live with. And that is changing there. It has changed there. And it's going to change here.
Change
and
here.
We have to wake up. We have to drive the message home.
We do. And when the critics, I say critics, I mean, I hear this so often. You know, again, I go back to when I say, well, it's... The book, the Bible, the Quran, the Muhammad, Jesus, it's God, you know, it's all basically the same. And yes, Islam is the religion of peace and that and all that kind of stuff. Now, you know, I always bring people back to this. I try to, at least, you know, at the core of the gospel, because they say, well, the violence is there in the Bible is there's violence in the Quran. But the heart of the Bible is what? But the gospel.
Yes.
Jesus Christ. And so the whole history, salvation history, let's begin with the God revealing himself to Abraham, where the church is basically conceived, and then through the sojourn, the history, the pilgrimage of the Israelites, God is patiently and consistently, constantly fashioning, molding, you know, patiently working through this people, bringing us to this culminating point in history, which is the messianic moment when God incarnates, God becomes, takes on our flesh to lay out the plan and to redeem us, mm-hmm, of sin, and then begins the life of the church under the inspiration of the Spirit, whereby the apostles, the disciples, and remember always that one of the apostles betrayed him, sold, yes, him out. But Jesus then sends the apostles to go to all the four corners of the world, to the north, the south, the east, the west, to envelop, embrace the whole of humanity, invite them into the mystical body, that we be the sacrament that mediates the grace, the light, the peace. So the gospel, I say, if there's any deviation down through history, and people will actually embellish or distort even our own history, there's been this revisionist history that's being inculcated that is a distortion of our history. But when there is any deviation within the faith of the church or within the life of the church, the gospel brings us back to the truth of who we are. And so there's a conversion of life, a sincere repentance of sin, and a re-embracing. But God always ensures that there's always those seeds, you know, that will ensure the authenticity of the faith. This is not the case in Islam. Do you know? You understand what I'm saying?
I do.
There isn't the gospel message. There isn't this core. Certainly you can point to elements of peace. I'm not saying that this isn't. This is where you have to, because I don't know enough about it. But what I do know, what I've read, I think I've read enough that what is happening there is absolute justification in the mind of a fundamentalist Muslim for what is happening, the plight of the Christians, and the agenda that is being laid out there for the future.
Yes. Like I said earlier, the blueprint is exactly the same. The crime is exactly the same. They would sit on their horses 1,300 years ago with their sword. They would plow through these small Christian villages in Syria, and they would cut off where the monks used to shave their heads on top of their heads. They would just cut off that part. That was a strong message that you don't belong here. You have to convert to Christianity. So today, they crucify them. There was a child that was crucified 14 years old in Basra in 2004 because he refused to convert to Islam. There was another one in Tikrit that was crucified in 2008. So the message is very clear that you either submit to Sharia law, and if you truly submit to Sharia law, you have to not be a Christian any longer. If they have formed a caliphate, that's very important for your listeners to understand that a part of Iraq now is completely a caliphate. A woman cannot walk alone by herself on the street. She cannot uncover her hair. She has to be with a man when she's walking on the street. She cannot drive. She cannot be educated. Let's take back the world to 1,400 years ago, the way Islam was meant to be, according to these fundamentalists. And again, it makes me angry that the moderate Muslims are not loud enough. They are progressive. They are being educated, and they're educated, and they're scientists, and yet they're so quiet.
And there's also the genital mutilation of women.
Yes.
And you wonder, where is the outcry of the feminist in our country, you know, the all-powerful feminist in the United States, you know, against the atrocities being done to women?
Absolutely. I agree with you. There's a movie that I was featured in called Honor Diaries, and that highlights this point. Although in this movie I was silenced because I said this is the honor killing or these female genital mutilation is not cultural, it's religious. And they immediately silenced me. Your listeners can see this movie because they said, no, this is cultural, this is not religious. I beg to differ. But Father, again, we are in desperate need of donations. IraqiChristianRelief.org is the website. You can go to that website. We really would like, I would like to put a plea out there to offer a sacrifice, to offer penance, to possibly fast. If you're able to fast for this intention, please fast. There are a lot of people that have fasted 3 days already. In France, there was a bishop who called for fasting on last Saturday.
I just read, by the way, yesterday that the French are they're inviting refugees into France.
Yes.
Christian refugees. I just want to just, Armin, do we need to take a break or can we just kind of wrap it up? Keep going? We'll keep going. We've got just about 7 or 8 minutes. So, So financial assistance to the Iraqi.
For food, shelter, medicine.
IraqiChristianRelief.org. And now talk a little bit more about so what can we do? And I just want to reemphasize the fact that we have to educate ourselves. And we're pushing against the wind. We're swimming against the current. There's no doubt about it. You know, this is I'm talking about for Christians in this nation. This is and I'm not suggesting, as my friend was saying, you know, it's all about you think that we're all being persecuted. Christians, we're the poor persecuted people. No, but it's a subtle kind of a persecution that's happening here, where we're, as I say, kind of lulled into a stupor. But we've got to know who we are, where we've come from, and that we have a responsibility to safeguard and protect. Because I tell you, when it hits us home, when it hits home, regardless of from in what way, whether it be a natural disaster, whether it be an economic collapse, or whether it be, you know, through armament or whatever it might be, you know, war, whatever. It's, you know, we got to look at ourselves.
Absolutely.
And say, where have we been? So we need to, as you really challenge us, you know, we've got to educate ourselves, know who we are, and what constitutes the gospel message? What is really our responsibility, our obligation as Christians? Okay, so prayer, fast.
Yes. Yeah. Number one is prayer. Prayer can change. I wholeheartedly believe that, the faith of the world. Fasting is the next thing. The other thing, again, is the funding that we need to support these people, be sustained, and also write to your state representatives. your congressman, your senator, tell them that you're really concerned about this and what is the American government is doing. If you'd like to write to the Pope and ask the Vatican, what is the Vatican doing? This, and ask your moderate Muslim friends, why are they quiet? Why can we all come together? This is not, and I have to tell you, this is not a Christian issue. This is a Judeo-Christian issue. Israel is under attack. We Christians are under attack. American way of life is under attack here. So this is an all-encompassing issue, if you will. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm going to say, if you want to visit our website, if you want us to come to your parish, to your entity, to your organization, we can do that. When I went to Israel, you know, Father, I was afraid a little bit because I'm a Ninevite, and Assyrians, you know, committed crimes against the Jews. So, and then they invited us to against Israel. So they invited me to go in and speak about these atrocities, and I was nervous how I would be received. Sure. I will tell you, people were sobbing, holding my hand. I felt more welcomed by the Jews because they've been through this. They understand what's happening. They asked me to, they said, let us forget about the past. Let us come together and fight this evil. I felt more welcomed there by the Jews than I've been welcomed here in America by most Christians.
It's shocking.
Most Christians, they just look at me, they say, oh yeah, well, we'll pray and that's it. Mm-hmm. But there has to be a strategy that we have to adopt to help these people.
But that's the sad plight of our people here today in this country. It's just unbelievable. And I hope it changes. You know, we have to begin with ourselves. We begin with the prayer. By the way, we got a little, just a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes, but would you pray the Our Father in Aramaic?
Absolutely.
Okay.
B'shem Baba Bruna Ruchot Kutcha, Amin. Omund B'shmeya, Nethqadash, Mach, Tete, Melkutach, Neweso Yanach, Eken Nadishmeya, Ob Ara. هولان لخما سمقانا يومانن وشوغلن خوبين ايكنا داوختنان شواقن خياوه لا تالن نسيونا إلا پسن من بيشا مدودي لخي ملكوثا خيلو تشبخدا لألم المين وامين. Father, this is how we pray today in our churches, and this is the language that we still hold on to, but there are only less than 4 million of us left in the world. We're on the verge of extinction, and if we're not helped, we will be another Incas and Mayans,
and it can't but affect us at some point because it's part of our. Again, this is the ancient. I mean, this is our identity. We're talking about our own identity. This is the beauty, the wonder of Catholicism. To be honest, right? The Church,
yes.
It transcends space, time and space. It's universal. It's timeless. You know, it's all connected. It's cosmic. And it's this radical individualism, relativism, hedonism, political correctness, self. It's almost this self-hate that seems to have taken grip of the of much of the West. You know, in so far as our history is concerned, Christians. But anyway, I hate to say this; we're out of time. You know, thank you so much for
taking the
time to be here. I mean, this is it's been a blessing. I feel a great privilege having you here. And
thank you.
And
it's an honor.
We pray for you and your family and for the for our brothers and sisters who are suffering this atrocity in the Middle East and beyond, for sure. Thank you
God
very
bless
much,
you,
Juliana.
Father. Thank you.
Everybody, thanks for being with us. God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Time is now.